In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul spoke at homes. You know, they just didn't go by the clock. Okay, it's time for class and everything, but we do have to. We live by the clock, unfortunately. My driving question is, Jerry can turn down just a little bit. My driving question is, when they did invent the clock, how did they know what time to set it? That haunts me a lot more than a lot of biblical questions. How did they know what time to set that thing when they first invented it? Okay, let's, because whoever started it, boy, started that. So for us, the yo-yo that started it, he started the whole deal. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study and our worship and our time together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Pray. Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping together, coming together with those who are like-minded, singing, praying, giving, opening the text, just spending some wonderful moments together, Heavenly Father, giving some encouragement, some meaning, understanding of all of the headaches and things that go on in our life, Heavenly Father. We pray that this morning will be a morning praiseworthy of you. In your Son's precious name, amen. Right? Okay, in regard to prayer, just continue to be in prayer in regard to our location and what God is doing and wants to do with us in that respect. Continue to please be in prayer for my mother. We have prayed in various ways for a lot of different members of Tish and Leslie's family, but Tish's sister-in-law, Alka, is in need of our prayers, and some maybe very serious things going on, so please be in prayer for her. Tish is out of town in California, but I don't think she'll see Alka this trip, so just be in prayer. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be made known? Yes, sir. Okay. Fun time. Yeah, all right. We'll definitely be in prayer. Isn't that where the soldier was killed the day before yesterday? Wasn't that bad? Where was that? Just yesterday, I think. Okay. We'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Any other requests? Yes. For Chrissy? Okay. Pam's daughter, please be in prayer. Roy's brother, Pam's daughter, we throw out a name. How do we pray? How do we pray when someone just says a name and no, nothing else need be said? So, talk with me. How do we pray? Pam just said pray for her daughter. What goes on in your mind? What have you understood in your relationship with God about prayer in a situation like that? I believe in the power of prayer. I think it's very important. So I want to see what I'm teaching here.
Does God guide Christy and whatever's happening in her life right now, or comfort her if she needs comfort?
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That God, because inside of her daughter is the Holy Spirit. So we can pray that the Holy Spirit will convict and guide in whatever is going on to bring about what God would have done. Okay. So his brother. What about her brother? He's in Baghdad. Same principle. Protection, wisdom, encouragement and support from his family, and God will fulfill his plan and purpose in his life. Okay. Sometimes we just throw out, I want to be sure what you're hearing and what I think you're hearing. If you are a prayer person who will take these names and go home with them in prayer, and what we should pray. Okay. Amsterdam 2000. It's now 2003. sometimes it looks like to us God is slow. But we have We have been to Miami. We have been to the Bahamas, and different things have gone on in different respects. For some time now, and I've not revealed all and given this to you. Carol is a very enthusiastic person, and I love her spirit in that respect. But it looks serious now, so I think we need to start in prayer as an assembly of believers in regard to Hungary. Now, what has transpired up to this point is that one of the men that was at Amsterdam 2000 gets the gospel for Christians, and wow, nobody's teaching that, but that's what I see. What more is there in that respect? So, Carol, can you come over and all of this? And we're used to that. Well, what about getting the book translated into the Hungarian language? And so Carol talks to the man, and here's Bella Papkai, who I will probably be talking with on the phone this week. It's reached that point now where we can start moving. Has had the book translated and wants to have some 10,000 ready for a pastor's conference in September. They're working on getting it done. Here in America, we would have things already worked out a year before, but they're a little different and slower, and financially everything's different, and getting all the men together. Pastors during the day, and a crusade type of thing at night. One thing has led to another, and at this point, and I asked Carol yesterday to let's get down and find out how serious he is. I asked him as he makes the plans now, because they're just now finalizing when I would speak. He would just talk. He would like to have us speak, or get it tied down. And so far the response has been not only there to the pastors and to the crusade, but could I go around Hungary and a couple other places and evangelize and teach churches in that area. Now, this letter from Gabor, another man in charge of all of this, I met with Bela Patkai last Saturday, and he gave me both his translation and the original English booklet. I think he put lots of energy into the translation. I didn't have a long time to check it, just spot check here and there. Right now, I am in Boer, in abroad, another country, again, and will be home a week from now. My first impression is that Bela, the man doing the translation, understood the main message of the booklet, which is great, the Gospel of Faith. At the same time, some of the longer and more difficult sentences, which helped Carol and I realize if we get this thing reprinted, we can't do that Paul thing of one sentence, you know, two or three pages long or something, not that bad, but real long. At the same time, some of the longer and more difficult sentences were not translated accurately in their detail. It seems to be a medium quality translation. For high quality, it needs a thorough editing that I don't have time to do at this point. Let's see, that is from Gabor. Okay, this one was one before that about giving the translation. And he does say here about the conference and crusade, as I promised to you, I like the master teacher to take part in the pastor's conference, which will be at the end of August or September. I'll know very shortly, very soon, when this will be. Let's see. Also, to travel into Ukraine after the conference to churches and people in that area. Now, what we're looking at in this respect, let me just kind of, for prayer, because this looks like something that may materialize now. We're getting down to talking about time and speaking and all. What are we talking about? What are we looking at? Now, I made the had the overhead made here. The problem is, I went sat where you do, and from somewhere, right here it is for me, but the inside up there is a light from something, and I don't know what, so you may not be able to make it out very well. But just to orient you, here's Spain, Italy, and here's Hungary. Here's Austria, right here, and Poland, Romania. So this gives you an idea of where we're looking at. There's Paris. Now the conference with the pastors, and then the evangelistic revival at night will be in Budapest, which is right there. So I just kind of oriented there. Frankfurt, Germany, Amsterdam, where we were in Amsterdam 2000. So this gives you a feel of where we're talking about as far as the Europe is concerned. Now let's concentrate on Hungary just a little bit and what's going on there. People, I'm gonna intrude on our conversation, if you don't mind. Judy's doing some things at work and working on Galatians and hesitates, don't do that, but okay, and I appreciate the spirit. Let me go bookstore, library, do some work. We talked this morning for a while. Amazed of the books in the bookstore and all, that hardly no one saw what you and I see, that that book is about grace through faith. And they had condemnation. They had a lot of different things you couldn't believe out of the same book. That's what they were seeing. I hope that's why you're here, because of what you and I see going on in Scripture. And that's the pivotal point. As for those of you that are able to come to our study on Tuesday night in Revelation with Smyrna, why would you stay somewhere that is just always suffering? Suffering, poverty, tribulation, poverty, more tribulation coming up, loss of property, thrown in prison. You better know you're right. I don't want to suffer if I'm wrong. I don't mind suffering. But doggone, I don't want to suffer if it's wrong. That's a bummer. Get up to the throne and say, boy, you suffered a lot and it didn't matter at all. What? We want to be sure. What? How do you see? Is what you and I see going on in the text the truth? And here are some men that, not by case, just looked at that book, Gospel for Christians, and went, wow. This is what we believe the Bible's about. The gospel from being saved to being spiritual to living the Christian life is by faith. And he believes there are other pastors that will be at this conference that want to see that. But there are things going on in Hungary. So here's Hungary, Yugoslavia, Austria, Czechoslovakia, around it, the USSR, Romania. Now, here's Budapest, the capital, the river. But this gives you a feel of what we're talking about as far as our prayer is concerned. Hungary, got this off of the internet. Background, very quick little paragraph. Hungary was part of the Austro-Hungarian Empire, which collapsed during World War I. The country fell under communist rule following World War II. In 1956, a revolt and announced withdrawal from the Warsaw Pact was met with a massive military intervention by Moscow. In the more open Gorbachev years, Hungary led the movement to dissolve the Warsaw Pact and steadily shifted toward multi-party democracy and a market-oriented economy. That's all recent. Here's the people that may be ready for the gospel, as you and I understand it, of just faith, the freedom that Christ has set us free. Shifted toward a multi-party democracy and market-oriented economy. Following the collapse of the USSR in 1991, Hungary developed close political and economic ties to Western Europe. It joined NATO in 1999 and is a front runner in future expansion in the European market. They voted with America in regard to going into taking care of Saddam Hussein. There's a lot going on. There are people that just very recently have been set free, as it were, and freedom demands you start thinking. It may be that there are pastors, there are churches, there are people in this country who are ready for the gospel of being set free without performance, without works, without Satan's lie of performing, without the Mosaic law. And so please be in prayer. If this is where God wants us to take the truth, there is a market that in my mind, as I read through all of this stuff and thought about it, prayed about it, there's a people that may be just ready for the truth. And it may be our opportunity to go there with the truth. Obviously, there are a lot of, when something like this happens, the charismatics, boy, they flow in. The Muslims, they flow in. And everybody comes in. But something about the truth, when people hear it, they know that this is what will set them free. And they understand the need of freedom in the political, economic realm. And now may be getting ready to massively accept the freedom that comes. Well, not massively. I don't ever believe that. I don't believe the majority will always respond or will respond. But there may be those in this country who are ready to hear what you and I have to say. What the pastor is looking at is after the conference in Budapest to spend some time going around and even talking about going into Czechoslovakia, but just because it's relatively close, but just go around outside of Budapest to churches and to people, pastors and all, and to give the truth. Any questions? Yes?
It seems like that's the situation. The most important
that would be before us, getting that book written in a way that it can be translated
to whatever language and not the way it is now.
Okay. The Carol and I talked about getting back to the man when he said, if you're satisfied with the translation that's not exact, we're going to get it, and then we're going to see a person that does this, and if it is good enough, without marring the teaching, to get it there, get it where they can read it in that way, not worrying about exact, not worrying about how long and perfect in that sense that it is, so that the pastors can start studying it.
Well, Bill, one time we discussed rewriting it.
Yes. And, I'm sorry? Yeah, I need to do that, and Carol's in agreement. We want to get, if we go, we want to get this and some other things. Once I know, here's what I told Carol yesterday in talking. When he emails us back and he says, this is when you will speak. And it's not just, opening a prayer in the morning, but it is actually teaching. We'll know that he's serious. And we'll know that he has some definite objectives in mind as far as getting this out. And once we know that, then I'm really going to just go into a whole different momentum of prayer and what God is doing as far as going to hunger. Is all of this on tape for the people to figure? Yes, we are going to do that. Yes. Anything else? Okay, please be in prayer that whatever God is doing in regard to us and pastors and people that are in Hungary and that will be open to the truth when they hear the truth. So bear that in mind. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? Gracious giver is one who first of all has personally accepted Christ as Savior. That's the gracious giver. Secondly, not just that alone. Just being a believer is not enough. Cannot give by gimmicks, by pressure, by performance for God. I'm giving a lot. I'm giving sacrificially. I'm giving to help this or that, but responding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, taking that which is related to the material world and investing it in the immaterial or the spiritual world. Giving is one of those areas that is so abused by Christianity throughout all its history. There's a great deal done that is not of God in buildings and a lot of things, but there is, of course, a great deal that is done that is honoring and glorifying. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. As we enter into this facet of worship, Father, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom to live, to marry, and to worship, and to do with our money as we see fit. What a great freedom. We're so thankful for it. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the men and women who have served in this nation's history right up to this very hour, one of our own in Baghdad right now. We are most grateful, most appreciative. We do not take their sacrifice lightly. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free to the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, what to do with our time, marriage, what to do with our money, and where to worship. So, Father, we come now, we pray that as we cross both of these spheres of freedom, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and, Father, that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, to the spreading of his gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use this humble assembly. In Christ's name, amen. Before Jerry turns us on, singing is nice, but let me just beckon you to pay attention to what you're singing and if you really mean it. What if his way is not what you have in mind? Go ahead now. let the Steve work out when he makes those. Well, he could ask me, I'd come in and say, really? Yeah, I'm a clown. Okay, this morning we begin the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Everything changes. Everything changes beginning in chapter 11. We are very close to the cross, and so let's begin with a word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're relying on the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, if you can see, that we can see what God would have us to see in the verses that are set before us, in the chapter that is set before us, because it's just going to be an entirely different momentum than we have seen all through the study of the Gospel of John. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, He's our friend. I pray this morning that your Spirit will give me the words to communicate the friendship relationship with Him, an intimacy with you. Not just about being saved. It's about our lives. It's about all the mistakes and sins we do. It's about all the decisions we make. It's about all the confrontations, the tribulations, the sufferings, the prosperities, the joys, the happinesses that come into our life. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to what you desire. In Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John chapter 1, let there be light. John 1 is about what we call the Christmas story. People have said John doesn't talk about the birth of Christ. Yes, he does in John 1, but he does it more biblically than any of the others, in my opinion. It goes back to Genesis, where God said, let there be light. In John chapter 1, the light came into the world, and the world was in darkness. God became man in John 1. Jesus Christ came to present himself to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. Chapter 2 and following is this presentation of himself to the Jewish world, starting with the wedding and just so many things going on as Messiah and King. During, from chapter 2 on through chapter 10, there's been great rejection. There have been 6 miracles to proclaim who and what he is. He's had confrontation with the religious crowd. I hope that I have been able to convey to you the importance of seeing that confrontation as part of the wisdom battle that you and I are involved in the history of man. Man is not about the power of God. The history of man is not about the power of God. That was resolved in the prehistoric world, in the prehistoric battle. The history of man is about the wisdom battle. Who is wise enough to see what is going on? The other night I was watching, pulled out one of my old Sherlock Holmes with Basil Rathbone and Nigel Bruce, and it was so vivid that there's words. I almost wanted to put it back, copy it down, and read it to you. But Sherlock Holmes, those of you who are familiar with him, his arch enemy is Moriarty, and they are face to face. And they're talking about, it's about wisdom. It's about Sherlock Holmes and countering the wisdom and back and forth. It was a wisdom battle. Who can outthink? This is what's going on in all of the history of mankind. As we studied the confrontations between Jesus Christ and the religious crowd, what we really were seeing is a confrontation between Jesus Christ and the adversary Satan in this great wisdom battle. So this has been going on. The Jews have rejected him. They do not want him. So now we're going to move to a point where he is going to offer himself to the world. He's going to offer himself to the Gentile realm. But John chapter 11. So let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John chapter 11, if you haven't already. And in John chapter 11, we begin another part of the life of Christ. It's not with the religious crowd. It's not about the religious crowd. John chapter 11 and following, up until the very time of the crucifixion, is the private life of Christ. So that is private, personal life. It's among his friends. It's about intimate relationships. We're getting ready to move in our study, not to theology proper, not to confrontations with the religious crowd, but we're going to talk about your personal intimate relationship as a believer, and mine, with him and with each other, the way we deal in our life. You might as well get ready. This is going to be very personal. Up to now, we've had a lot of fun learning about Jesus Christ. He's made great declarations for the eye that would see to the Jewish crowd, to the religious crowd. They batter back and forth. He's gotten away when they wanted to kill him. All these kinds of things. But now it's personal. Now it's private. It's amongst his friends. We're going to see different impacts of his love. And the very sign that is going to be performed, the seventh one in this study, in John chapter 11, is about and is for. Please understand this. It is for his friends. It is for those who are with him. The seventh miracle that is going to occur in the Gospel of John and occurs in chapter 11 is about the resurrection. And it's about believers. It's about those of us that are with him and will be in that resurrection. It's about the resuscitation of Lazarus, his friend. Now, to get oriented again to the importance of this chapter, please look again at John 20 with me. Just turn a few pages over to Gospel of John chapter 20. As we move into chapter 11, Gospel of John 20, verse 30, many other signs, therefore, Jesus, miracles or signs, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, believers, which are not written in this book. But these, and so far we've had six, getting ready for the seventh one, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, let's go back to John 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. This miracle is for his friends. This miracle is about, it's going to be very closely oriented to those that are very close to him. You and I would call it the most powerful of miracles, the resuscitation of Lazarus or bringing Lazarus back to life. But I hope that I can communicate to you so much that's going on here, but it's about his friends. It's teaching you and myself something about our personal relationship with him. Now, the chapter is usually divided into four parts. I don't want to spend a great deal of time in chapter 11, so let's see if we can quickly go through these things. Part one, the setting for the seventh sign or the seventh miracle, verses 1 through 16, Jesus Christ among his friends. Jesus Christ among, he's not his enemy. This is not the religious crowd. This is not the high priest. This is about Jesus Christ and his friends. Then the second part, two sisters. Two sisters in a crisis. Verses 17 through 32. In this section, both Mary and Martha will fall apart. Both will blame God. We're going to learn a lot here about abusing friendships, what we expect of our friends, and what kind of friend to be. They both recover superbly. Then the third part is the seventh sign itself of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, verses 33 through 46. The resurrection of Lazarus, his friend. And then finally, the opposition. The opposition to what Christ did, verses 47 through 57. Even the private life of Christ, please listen now, even the private life of Christ does not escape the unbelieving world, just as your private life doesn't, just as my private life doesn't. So we have a lot to see here about intimacy, friendships. Friendships with Christ, friendships with God, friendships with one another. It could get very personal. I plan on it doing so because it's what's in the text. All right, the first, the setting. The setting, verses 1 through 16. Very quickly, verses 1 and 2, the crisis. Verses 3 through 6, Jesus Christ and his two friends, the sisters. Verses 7 through 16, the conversation with his disciples. Christ and his two friends, the sisters, Christ and the disciples. Very powerful passage of Scripture from a very personal realm. Not theological so much as personal. Private. We all have our private relationship. People, every one of you know God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, differently than anyone else, including your husband and wife. We've all been on different journeys, even husbands and wives, parents and children. You have your own relationship with Him, your own confirmation of His love for you, of what He's doing with you, of your doubting of His love. Does He love me? We're going to see that. Does He really love me? These are all part of developing a relationship with Him. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Wow. What do you want? A couple of months on one verse? I can do it. This is powerful. But you're only going to get a couple of minutes. This is such a powerful verse. First of all, note the Greek conjunction now. It's used in such a variety of ways in the Greek. So you have it in verse 1. Just for fun, look at verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What a powerful passage. He loved them. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 starts off with the same conjunction. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death. Look at verse 18. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Two is that number two, those of you that understand those things going on. Okay, let's go back to verse 1. In our passage, the conjunction introduces a change of circumstances in the life of Christ, in the ministry of Christ, from very public to where they picked up stones, wanted to kill him, all this is going on, the public declaration of who he was. He now moves into a very private and personal relationship with those that he has a friendship with. Note the word was sick. The present participle here, here's a man who is sick, and this is placed at the very beginning. This is the first thing in chapter 11 we want to be aware of. This introduces the occasion of all that is about to follow in this chapter. This man is sick. And that becomes the whole procedure, the whole outline and the setting of the scene of what's going to happen. The sickness is physical. But all of this is in the spiritual realm, describing a condition of the human race, particularly believers, when we are in sin. The present participle gives us some idea of what is happening to Lazarus. We're not told what his sickness was, but we know from the present participle that he was gradually losing strength with each passing day. Each day he was growing weaker and weaker. This was not an all of a sudden illness. A gradual thing. Every day Lazarus' condition grew worse and worse. Why am I emphasizing that? His sisters have to see this. His sisters have to try to help him. He's just lying there. He's lying there. Now, a lot of people teach that if you are walking, this is the abuse of understanding faith. If you're really walking by faith, you won't get sick. If you're really walking by faith, things will be different in your life. People, that is not understanding what faith is about. That is another distortion of understanding what faith is, and there are a multitude of distortions. God uses sickness. God uses sickness in so many different ways in our lives. The whole ministry to the area of Galatia, the book of Galatians, was written and came about because Paul got sick. He wasn't going to stop in Galatia. Paul was mindset to keep on going. So God said, all right, you won't listen to my spirit? Boom, I'll just make you sick right here. You'll have to stop. And when you stop, you're going to minister. God uses sickness. He uses sickness, people, not only for the person sick. Sometimes the person sick is just getting it because somebody else needs something. And you're the one who has to suffer, if you want to use that word, the sickness. He's really not dealing with Lazarus here. He's dealing with two sisters. He's dealing with us. We're going to learn a lot here. So, sickness sets the scene of what's going on in our text. Now, when you're sick, it's nice to have someone around who loves you. Like everyone knows that. Now, some people, anybody around? You do. You want one person at least. Want someone around who loves you and cares for you. Every day the sisters got up, this is so important, understanding what's going to happen to these sisters. Every day they got up, and they saw their brother was getting worse. And they didn't have hospitals and penicillin and all of that. They couldn't go buy Tylenol or Efren or anything. This was just there, and they're seeing him get sick and worse. I don't know if they had chicken soup back then or not. But they had to care for him. This began to wear on the sisters. Pressure is setting in on the sisters each day. The pressure is getting greater. As it does, people, when somebody we love is sick. Sometimes it's more difficult on those around us than it is on the person just lying there. So it is wearing on the sisters. This was the condition of the sisters, and this will lead to their great failure. This will lead to their great failure, sitting there, standing there, being there, watching their brother get weaker and weaker. Now, the longer you stay out of fellowship, the longer you stay out of the influence of spiritual love, your condition affects those around you. It affects what goes on in your soul. It affects yourself, wife, friends, local church. You yourself are affected by your being in darkness. But people, the longer you and I stay out of fellowship, the longer you and I stay away from the truth of being in the Spirit by faith, you affect those around you. It's impossible not to. Others are affected by your being in darkness. You're affected, your soul, but others are also. Their challenge, the sister's challenge, is to stay in the light themselves. And this is most difficult. This is most difficult. When things around you are falling apart, when one sister is getting out and the brother is sick, and things are just going on. This is why often you'll have phrases like in Galatians 6:1, those of you who are spiritual restore such a one. I want to be sure that you're in the light before you go try to help somebody else who's not in the light. I want to be sure you are where you belong spiritually before you help. Now, let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about prayer. That's the answer. We will pray. We'll pray and everything will be all right. So the sisters prayed each day for God to help Lazarus. And they wake up the next morning and he's worse, not better. Can understand what's going on. we have a lot to learn about something that is so easy and so simple. In fact, I think the easier and the simple something is, like salvation by faith and grace, restoration by grace through faith, the more problems people have with it. And a lot of people talk about prayer. And a lot of people have a lot of problems with prayer. Every now and then, you're going to have problems in your prayer life, in your prayer request. And the pressure builds and builds, and your prayers are not answered the way you ask. So you begin to doubt prayer. I prayed that our brother would get better. I prayed to God to save my marriage. I prayed to God for my own health or finance or someone else's health and someone else's finance. And I have prayed diligently. I have sought out my motivation. I know it's not a selfish prayer. On and on and on. And it's a prayer that would honor God. And God isn't answering it. God isn't answering it. My circumstances are not changing. They're not getting better. They're getting worse. The finances aren't getting better, they're getting worse. The marriage isn't getting better, it's getting worse. What's going on? What in the world is God doing? I thought we were supposed to pray to Him. I thought He was supposed to come and help. There's so much to learn about prayer, and we'll do some work on it. But let me give you a principle about prayer to start you off on the right track. Prayer is not something by which we control God. You do not control God by prayer. Prayer is not something that we get our way with God. Prayer is not to be abused. Like, but I prayed, so God ought to answer. I think preachers do the greatest harm to prayer by what so many preachers teach about it and what they don't teach about it. People have a lot of misunderstandings about prayer, about the plan of God, about what God is doing in prayer, what prayer will accomplish and what it will not accomplish. Prayer abuse is trying to control God by your prayer. You can't do it. We were seeing in our study on Wednesday night, in study of stress, anxiety, and depression, how often people use their own love to try to control others. But I love you, therefore you ought to roll over and do whatever I want you to do. You ought to do what I want, because I love you. People, love is not something by which you can control others. I'm sorry. Love is not something by which you control others. Prayer is not something by which you control God. The more we begin to understand what prayer is and what prayer isn't, the more effective will become your prayer life and more effective your relationship between you and your intimate relationship with God. God is always working in your life. Personally. You may not see it, but He is. You may not see it the way you want. And I'm afraid often we don't, as these sisters won't. Now the sisters will begin to understand it before the chapter's over. We may not. You may not get to see it and understand it in your lifetime. Let me again beckon you that this is why we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. That God is working everything out to His glory and to your good. Sometimes God does not answer your prayer the way you would like. Sometimes God actually allows conditions to get worse. He does that, people. And I know you're praying, and you pray morning and night. And I in my own personal life, I have some, and throughout my life, I have what I call knee prayers. Boy, I mean, I got down, and God ought to be so impressed with my knee prayers. Boy, I just get down on my knees, and it's just God and I, and boy, that ought to impress God, shouldn't it? just ought to really impress him. I'm not praying, lying down, standing up, sitting. I'm down on my knees begging you, God, look at the position I'm in. Boy, God ought to be so impressed. I am. No, he's not. No, he's not, people. Does he know the burden of your heart? You bet he does. You bet he does. And he's going to bring you, if you'll let him, if you won't run, which is the temptation to do here, and doubt prayer, and doubt God, and become angry at God. Many people, Christians, become angry at God, and I believe it's preacher's fault in teaching them wrongly about prayer. As though if I prayed, but I prayed and God didn't do it, and you said to pray, and I prayed and God didn't do it. I don't believe in prayer anymore. I don't believe God loves me anymore, and on and on and on. What could be more right before God than to save my marriage? God's not for divorce. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Marriage and divorce. So I don't understand, and I don't believe in prayer anymore. I don't believe God cares anymore. But all that comes from prayer. Misunderstanding of prayer. Misunderstanding of who and what God is and what God is doing. So Christians get very discouraged with prayer because we have been incorrectly taught about prayer. Prayer is not to control God or get your way. People, what prayer is to bring you into the plan of God, bring you into relationship with Him, and total dependency on Him. The desires of my heart are this, Father. See, it took Job 42 chapters to reach the point I want to give to you right now. The desires of my heart is that our brother be made well from the sickness, that you save our marriage, that you help us financially, that you help me physically or someone else physically, and on and on and on. Let me tell you something, God. Whatever you do, I trust you. You're God. I can let you know the desires in my heart because you're my Father. But whatever you do, I trust you. You're God. This is what we have to understand going into prayer. Need to understand. So instead of getting better, Lazarus is getting worse day by day. Now people, things don't go your way in prayer. Know that God's in control. He may work things around for you in your lifetime, and often He does, in a miraculous way. It's about a miracle. It's about getting you to trust Him. Other times you may not even know in lifetime. But often you do. So instead of getting worse and better, Lazarus is getting worse day by day. Everything is going exactly as God plans for them to go, for Him to reveal who and what He is. Remember, people, it is in the darkest of the night. It is in the most, it's the most in the desperate need that God's light can shine the brightest in your life. The most hopeless moment. It's hopeless. It's over. When God smiles. And boy, when God smiles, it's powerful. It's powerful. All right, we have the identification of this sick man. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. Well, we studied the little village of Bethany before. The word means house of figs. Beth is house, means the house of figs, or it means the house of affliction. Name of this community, house of affliction, wailing, tears. Now, how do you get from house of figs to wailing and tears? Well, I want to go through it for several reasons. One, it's not worth all the time. Two, I'm not sure that I could go through it all and tell you exactly all of this stuff. But the name comes from the drops of gum that comes out of the fig. They look like teardrops, and they all the things about doing it. And that's what the little word means, affliction, wailing, tears. It's a place of lamentation. The place of lamentation. Two descriptive phrases. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Okay. This is a small, insignificant village near Jerusalem. It's a small, insignificant little village near Jerusalem. Plano, Allen, So this little community, not really all that important. But what I want you to begin to see is that this little place now becomes the scene of an historical event. It's a scene of an historical event. And why? Because in this insignificant village are some friends of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you live, Dallas, or off in some podunk place in Kansas, God forbid. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This is where two friends, two personal, intimate friends of Jesus Christ live. Two sisters, well, actually three. Two sisters and their brother. And wherever you live, wherever you live, if you walk in the Holy Spirit, wherever you live becomes a significant place in history. Becomes a significant place in the spiritual warfare. And to the point that you do not understand this, that point you're not going to be in tune with the spiritual warfare. We saw in our study with the believers of Smyrna who are suffering tribulation and poverty and more tribulation and loss of property and imprisonment and death. Well, it's hard to identify myself with Christ in the midst of all these things happening. People, it's not you identifying yourself with Christ, it's Christ identifying himself with you. He identifies himself with the suffering of Smyrna. It is the opposite end of arrogance if you don't relate. Things going on in your life with your spiritual relationship with him, particularly if you're trying and striving to walk by faith. So, this insignificant little village becomes now the center of the conflict. It becomes the target. It becomes where all the angels, people think about this, all the angels are looking at Bethany now. They're not looking at Jerusalem. They're not looking at Rome. Oh, how we could spend time on what's going on in Rome. They're not looking at Antioch. Right, the little bitty insignificant House of Figs community has a lot of fig trees around it. Because there is where the friends of Christ are. You're a friend of Christ. You have drawn the spiritual warfare into your periphery. It will be in this small village that the Lord will demonstrate his power and authority over death. That's powerful. He didn't pick Jerusalem. He didn't pick Rome. He didn't pick Ephesus. He didn't pick Antioch. He picked Bethany. It will be the place that he will demonstrate, now listen, not only his power over death, he will demonstrate his true friendship. He will demonstrate his love. And it will be where the sisters and the brother are found. He will demonstrate his love where you are found. Where you are. It is difficult to be a friend when your friend fails so miserably. But Jesus Christ will teach us about being a friend with those who fail miserably. People, these two sisters will fail, but they're not like any of us. But that doesn't stop the friendship of Christ. And I hope as we go through this that you'll learn some things about friendship. I hope you'll learn things about friendship with those who fail you, let you down, and you don't walk away. Be your friend, your husband, your wife, a family member, a friend, romance, whatever it is, work. Going to learn about friendship. We're going to learn how to be a friend when friends let you down miserably. Friends let Christ down. This whole study from here on is intimate. Peter, very close to the Lord, denies he even knows him. What is our flesh nature? Ah, you don't know me? Well, I don't know you either. You don't love me anymore? I don't love you. I'd never do it. I was just taking it. So there. See, that's what we want to do. Why? We want to protect ourselves. It's all about us. We've got to protect ourselves. Not Christ. Not his love. Not his love. People are so quick to get out of relationships of marriage and romance and friendships and stuff because we don't understand them. We don't understand them in the spiritual realm. That's one of the things I hope we can come across and see. Two things about Lazarus. First of all, his name. I love his name. I don't think we can name a child, a son, this today. I don't know. Hey, Laz, that should be all right. I don't know. But his name is beautiful. His name means God is my help. That's what Lazarus means. God is my help. Means, we don't look back in the etymology of names too much anymore and what names are about. We name them after somebody we like, after does it sound good and all this stuff. Maybe a family name, maybe somebody we like. Old boyfriend, old girlfriend, or movie star, or hero, or somebody. We're getting ready to start the study of the Church of Pergamum. All people now, it's going to be powerful what we're going to study in Pergamum, but I'll save my my commercial for next Sunday for that. His name means God is my help. Do not confuse this with the Lazarus the beggar, who has the same name. In Luke 16, Lazarus there is a beggar. In John 11, this Lazarus is a man of means. He has some things. In Luke 16, Lazarus is uncared for. In John 11, Lazarus is loved by the sisters. So we're dealing with some different things. Thirdly, in Luke, Lazarus is dependent on the crumbs from another's table. He's dependent on the crumbs from the rich man's table. The Lazarus in John 11 is at the table of his sisters. The Lazarus in Luke died and remained dead. Our Lazarus will be brought back from the dead. Now Martha is the older sister, but Mary is mentioned first because of verse 2. So let's look at verse 2. This cannot be right. There is no way we have spent this long on one verse. Okay. Do you realize? I'm exasperated here. I'm on page 4 of my notes, and we're supposed to get through page 12. So let's put this on fast forward. No, I won't do that. But I think the things on prayer are very important that we looked at. But let's look at verse 2 very quickly. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Oh, boy, wouldn't that be great in a marriage ceremony? I wouldn't be asked to do any marriages. There'd be nobody want me to do their marriage if I said, for me to do your marriage, the lady has to wipe the feet of the man she's going to marry with oil and then dry it off with her hair. Well, I wouldn't have to do any marriages for that oil. Okay. See, that's the kind of corny stuff that some people do. With the foot washing in the upper room and go around and do that kind of stuff. You don't do that. You learn what's going on. There's something more important. Something more important than washing his feet and drying his feet with her hair of even today a woman toward a man than doing that. What's going on in the soul. Okay. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, this does not occur here. It will occur in chapter 12. Remember, everything's going to be private from here on. But we're told about it now so we can identify the Mary. So verse 2 anticipates chapter 12. Verse 2 anticipates chapter 12 and gives us an identification. Mary is going to fail in this chapter. In Luke's account, it was Martha who failed by having the wrong priorities. Don't the preachers love to pick on Martha? Oh, Martha was the one that cheated out Mary because Mary wouldn't come help in the kitchen. And boy, they love to pick on Martha. Martha recovered, people. Martha recovered. And Martha's going to shine in this chapter. Mary's going to go into collapse here. But they both continue. We get this idea, Christians get the idea, if you're good, you're always good. If you're bad, you're always bad. And the good can't be bad and the bad can't be good. People, that's not what's going on. Peter denied he knew the Lord. Paul went in the temple and made a vow. Horrible things. Maybe they don't offend you. But boy, they offend God more than some of the things that might offend you, some body sin or something. So we have a lot to learn about friendships in this study. So Mary is going to fail in this chapter. And Ruth's count Martha failed with the wrong priorities. But you know the wonderful thing about both of these sisters, Mary and Martha, for all of us? They make recovery and they keep going. People, it's not your failures. Spiritual. Sin. It's what you do with them. Do you let them hold you down? Do you let the failure performance, because you're on a performance standard of Satan's lie, hold you down? Or you just say, okay, man, that's it. I've got to move on from there. That's what Martha and Mary do. We're going to learn about that also. Many believers want so much for things to just always be the same, and they're not. I want my wife, my husband, my friend to always know they're not going to. I'm sorry. They're going to fail. The important principle about friendship, we're all going to fail. And if you want to keep true friends, you have to give your friends the freedom to fail. You have to give your friends the freedom to fail and to recover. This is what we're going to learn about Christ, what he does. You've got to give your husband, your wife, your friends the freedom to fail and to recover. It's amazing how Christians do not have the ability to be a true friend. They want to jump. And preachers preach it. I firmly believe that one of the causes of a lot of divorces in America today and Christians, among Christians, is from the pulpit. Oh, we never preach. Well, we're against divorce. No, but what do you teach? What do you teach? You teach get rid of. You don't like the president? Impeach him. You don't like this person? Get rid of them. You don't like this? Get rid. They're no good. Separate from them. So now you've been teaching that. So when it comes down to a personal relationship, they know. They know one thing. Get rid of them. You taught it. You taught how to solve a problem. Get rid of them. Separate. That's what a lot of Christians understand and know. Not Jesus Christ. That's not the kind of friend he is. He's the kind of friend that the more you hurt, the more you are in darkness, the more he comes to you to give you the light. So we're going to learn a lot about friendship in that regard. So much of all that follows involves the closeness of our Lord and those who are going to fail. From this point on, from chapter 11 on, failure and friends, believers, Mary, Martha, Peter, they're all just going to continue to fail. They're his disciples in his private personal life. Most trying moment of your life, and you look at the eyes of one of your closest friends and he denies you, he even knows you. People, that's tough. What do you do in a case like that? What do you do? We're going to learn from Christ how to be a friend. When even the friend fails miserably, there's a lot to learn. His brother Lazarus was sick. He is declining daily. Lazarus is dying, and this is great pressure on the sisters. They love him, and the pressure is building up. And apparently this is not a test for Lazarus. Let me just say, apparently all three of this is not a test for Lazarus. He didn't get to say much at all. He's just there. Even when he dies, he's just called back. He doesn't get to say, I want to come back, I don't want to come back, or, hey, everybody, I'm back. He doesn't get to do the two-step when he comes back from the grave. It's not about Lazarus. It's about the friendship of the Lord and the sisters. Let's look at verse 3. Firstly, the sisters therefore sent to him, to Jesus Christ, saying, and I love this, Lord, now note this is from both of them. So they're getting along, they're talking. The sisters therefore sent to him, we don't know how, wasn't an email, we know that. Sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. All right, first of all, the sisters are working together. And from now to the cross, we're going to learn a great deal about intimate relationships and friendships, living in the spiritual warfare with friends, your husband, your wife, romance, work, social, church, and how difficult it is to keep them. Over the last year and a half or so, Martha didn't react. Yes, the Lord braced Martha. And that's what a lot of people point out. Martha and Mary has the right priorities. If you don't know the story real quick, the Lord is in their home teaching, and Martha is taking care of getting the Lord something to eat and fixing up the meal, and Mary's just sitting there at the Lord's feet and just wanting to listen, doesn't care about eating, just wanting to listen. Martha gets mad and tells the Lord, "Lord, make her come in the kitchen and help me." And the Lord says, wait a minute. Right now, your sister has the priorities. You have the wrong priorities. Doesn't matter if we eat just a hamburger on the go, but right now we're going to sit here and listen to the teaching. He placed Martha. Okay, what kind of woman is Martha? Well, if that's it, then just do your own cooking. Well, and clean your own pots and pans. I'm out of here. No, she doesn't do that. She's here. She's still a friend of the Lord. She loves the Lord and the Lord loves her. She didn't react. This is all so beautiful in regard to friendship. Secondly now, they know where the Lord is. That's important to me. This is important for many believers. Listen, many believers today don't even know where the Lord is as far as their life is concerned. Do you know where he is as far as your life is concerned? They knew where he was physically. I know a lot of Christians have no idea where he is spiritually as far as their life is concerned. Where does he fit into my life? Where does he fit into the decisions I make daily? Where does he fit into the hurts? Where does he fit into the failures? Where does he fit in my marriage? Where does he fit in my finance? Where does he fit in my church? They know where the Lord is. This is powerful. I won't elaborate on it. I've got to move on. Just get a few things done this morning. But I want to show you that. So they know where he is. So this is a very rich friendship. He's just been stoned, rejected, all this stuff. They know where he is. Even with his life in danger, his friends know where to find him. Let me tell you something. So does Judas. Your friends are going to know things about you, and there's nothing you can do about it. A lot of people retreat from life with friends because it makes you vulnerable. People in Christ, you're not vulnerable. Let me tell you something about loving as Christ loved, and get close to closing with this. Love makes you vulnerable. When I say love, I mean spiritual love. If you don't want to be vulnerable, then do not love as Christ loved. His love will make you vulnerable. Look what it cost Christ, the cross. Most people don't want to love because it makes you vulnerable to hurt, disappointment, rejection, all these types of things. So they don't want to get involved. They hide from love. And the same thing is true spiritually. If you don't want to be vulnerable spiritually, then don't say you want to love as Christ loved. Christ's love makes him vulnerable. Judas knows where he is. These sisters know where he is. His vulnerability of his love caused him to be crucified on a shameful cross. If you want to hide from life, fine, go, do it. Just pull love in, be like the tortoise, pull in yourself, and don't live. Because a life without love is nothing at all. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I know all doctrine but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. If I speak with the language of angels but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. If I give all my money to feed the poor so that I become poor and do not have love, it profiteth nothing. God, people, don't go through your life nothing. The love that the Holy Spirit gives when we walk by faith is the fruit of the Spirit makes your life a dynamic. Yes, it makes you vulnerable. Understand that. Crucified Christ. But don't stay away from love, loving as Christ loved. Booth message. Says it all. Look what he said. Look what he says. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They address him as Lord. That means they recognize his deity. He's the only one that can do something about it. Mary and Martha. Let me just give you a few things. Mary and Martha, under the stress of their brother's sickness, did exactly what they should do. They went to the only one who could do something about the condition. The authority of their brother. They went to his friend. They went to the Lord. They sought the Lord. They unburdened on him, as we're commanded to do. Cast all their cares on him, for he cares for you. We saw in Smyrna the very important words, I know your tribulation. So people, they did exactly what they're supposed to do. Next, you can always go to a true friend without fear, without hesitation, without embarrassment. That's the definition of a true friend. They can go to him. You can always go to, keep on telling you, chapter 11, in fact, chapter 11 to the cross is all personal. We're going to see so many things about living with one another. You can always go to a friend without fear, without hesitation, without embarrassment. That's what a true friend is. That's why you and I can go to God. It means that when Christ, God is your friend, you can go to him without fear, without hesitation, without embarrassment. God, I'm embarrassed. God, I am embarrassed. I've sinned. I've denied you, just say Peter. Something so bad. See, you can go to him. Some things you can't because they'll judge you. They'll hold it against you. But you can go to a true friend without hesitation. People, I mean without hesitation. I do not hesitate at all coming to you. You're my friend. You can go without embarrassment, no matter what you're talking about. That's a true friend. Without embarrassment. Without hesitation. And when Christ is your friend, God is your friend, this is what you can do. This is true in the grace recovery. We go to him in sin, just as we did as an unbeliever, without embarrassment and without hesitation. Now, I will study next week what they said, but I want to leave you with just one thing about it, and then we'll come back and note it, we'll close with this. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sin. Notice they don't tell him what to do. They just let him know. Does he know? Yes. What's prayer about? We'll study this next week. Does God know when you and I come to prayer what our prayer? God, this is so bad. I have a belly. My wife, my husband's leaving me. I'm sick. They're sick. This is going on. That's going on. This and that. Does he already know that? Yeah, he knows that. Prayer is to bring us together. Prayer is, well, we're going to see what prayer will do. But once you know, they don't tell him what to do. I love this. They just say, the one you love is sick. It's up to you now. Now, here's where they're going to fail. Because he doesn't do what they want him to do. But right now, they're right on. This is a very good prayer model. God, I hurt. That's good. It's when you and I start telling him what to do that we get a little disoriented. This is beautiful. And I love the way they worded it. The one you love. Okay, it's up to you now. It's it. And we'll study how this relates to you and to me when we're in sin. It relates to your sisters. It relates to your relationship with the Lord. We have so much to learn on intimate friendship with him and with each other. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? I want just these two or three verses. Okay, we'll come back together next Sunday in this regard. Let's pray. Well, I hate the clock. I'd love to go on for another hour. I'm just on a roll here, but we'll close. See, I'll get to the restaurant. Okay, let's close in prayer. Anyone here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as Savior by faith. Maybe you thought you were Christian. Maybe you've been in a church. But you never just put an act of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'd like to give you that opportunity and that privacy right now. If you'd like to say saved, but you might want to put it into a prayer, that's fine. Father, I believe now in your Son as my Savior. The prayer doesn't save you. The act of faith saves you. But in talking with the Father, laying out what you've done, that's powerful. Father, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when you do that, you're saved eternally. That's it. You don't promise God anything. You don't do anything. You don't invite him anywhere into your heart. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord. You just trust him to save you. For by grace you are saved by means of faith. Through faith. Not of works. Not of doing anything. If any man should boast, it gives us some area. To the degree that we understand how we're saved, we'll understand how to live the Christian life. If you understand that you are saved by no performance, no performance standard, no doing, just simply trusting, you understand how to live the Christian life. Just trusting. Your sin, or a horrible sin maybe. See, we don't really care about little sins like arrogance, little sins like jealousy, little sin like gossiping, maligning someone. The big sins that really get our attention. But any sin breaks fellowship. Breaks fellowship. We can go to Him. He's our friend. God's your friend. God is your friend. Holy Spirit is your friend. You don't run from the friend. Go to Him without embarrassment. You go to Him without hesitation. That's where you live your Christian life. Heavenly Father, wow. We thank You that God the Holy Spirit has preserved the writing of the private life of Christ. Noting a little bit, Heavenly Father, on these two sisters and Lazarus and the Lord. But we're so thankful because it sheds such light, Heavenly Father, on our own relationship with our Savior and with You. Pray that You'll bring us back next Sunday and let us see more and more how to enrich our relationship with You on a daily basis. It's just the simple things that happen in life, like sicknesses and illnesses and finance and just personal problems between our husbands and wives and friends and romance and finance and just everything, Father. Things that happen in our life and how these become a great indicator of our relationship, our friendship with You, and what kind of God You are when we're in these kinds of troubles. We praise You, God, for this morning. The things You've opened up to us. I pray You'll take these things and cause them to become a reality in all of our souls as we continue to grow in our relationship and friendship with Him and with each other. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.